the children's story out of the bulletin. So even if we had kids this morning, I don't think we knew the children's story yet. So unless some of you guys want to come up here and join me, and I can do your children's story for you. Anybody? No? No volunteer? All right, we'll just skip it then. That's fine. I don't know if you know someone like this, but Cameron Townsend was one of those individuals that seemed like anything he tried, anything he did, anything he attempted just seemed to turn to gold. And I don't know if you know anybody like that, but they're really irritating people. That's terrible. Okay, exactly. No, right, and I was just talking to a mother not too long ago who said their son was that way. He just seemed everything he tried, everything he did turned to gold. And it made the sister just really angry a lot of times. And I get that, right? Those people, it comes from jealousy, so it's, you know, it comes from that place. But some people just seem to have that ability to just, they touch something, they do something, they try something out, and it just seems to work out really well. And Cameron Townsend seems to be that person. Cameron Townsend grew up in a Christian home, born in Southern California in 1896. And though his family moved around a fair amount as he was growing up, he was able to graduate from Compton High School, which I think was before Compton became the most dangerous city in California, but may not have been, I don't know. But he graduated from high school and just started to do things, and it just seemed things kind of fell into his plate. First, after high school, First, he started to go out, and he enlisted because it was right at the cusp of World War I. He decided, like a lot of young men his age, decided to enlist in the military. I don't remember which branch, but he decided to enlist so that he had some more choice over the matter. Instead of just being drafted and sent wherever, he decided he was going to do that. But what happened is that after he was enlisted, he was recruited actually by another organization to actually go sell Spanish Bibles in Guatemala. And thinking that was a better option, which I would probably have taken that option too, but he decides that that's what he's going to try to do. But the problem was is after he enlisted, he needed to be able to be discharged, even though he hadn't really gotten into the military aspect of it. And so he goes to his recruitment officer, and he had no expectation that this recruitment officer would listen to him, because he had heard, and basically the general idea at that time especially was once you enlist, you're only discharged if there's something physically wrong. And he didn't have anything physically wrong with him. But he goes and talks to the recruitment officer. Amazingly, this recruitment officer says, "That seems like a better idea for you to go sell Bibles in Guatemala than to join the military." And so he's discharged and able to go and pursue that that goal. And so he travels down to Guatemala and starts selling these Spanish Bibles. There's a couple of things that were kind of a problem with that. First of all, his Spanish is still really rough. He went up to one individual and starts talking to him and says, "Do you know," he's trying to sell a Bible, but he's also trying to tell people about Jesus. And so he asked him, "Do you know the Lord Jesus?" And the gentleman kind of looks at him funny and says, "No, I'm a visitor here too. I don't know Jesus. I don't know who he is." And he got to thinking that there's a lot of Jesuses down in Guatemala and the Latin American area. And so he just had trouble with that part of it. But one, even more than that, he had a trouble with the demographics in that community that he was in. As he would go and he would go to these smaller communities of indigenous people at the time, he would go and he'd try to sell them the Spanish Bible, and the people there spoke Spanish, but Spanish was actually a second language for a lot of them. They actually had their own native language that a lot of them spoke. And so one time he was trying to sell this Bible, the Spanish Bible, to this man, a Cachican, I struggle with these names. Anyway, a native language that... And he's trying to sell the Spanish Bible, and the gentleman says, "Well, do you have a Bible in Chaquique?" I don't know why I tried it again. "This in my language." And Cameron says, "Well, no, I've only got him in Spanish." And he says, and this gentleman says, "Well, if your God is so great, why doesn't he speak my language?" And that kind of took Cameron back. He kind of was, well, of course, right? Why wouldn't there be a Bible or at least a New Testament for these people? And so Cameron struggled with that, and that actually became kind of basically his life's purpose, is how do I get these people a Bible or at least a New Testament in their language? The problem with that, especially with this group and a lot of indigenous groups, is that they actually didn't even have a written language. It was just a spoken language. And so for him to get the Bible into their language, he would basically have to create an alphabet. He would have to create these words out of that alphabet, and then he would have to translate it into translate the Bible into their language. They started with the New Testament most of the time. And so eventually he decides that's what his goal is. So he stops selling these Spanish Bibles to these people, and he starts to set up these different ways and different facilities to be able to do this. And so he decides he's going to settle amongst the people that he was trying to sell that Bible to, the, I really want to say it, Cachiquel? Does anybody know it so I can say it right? No, okay. We're going to go with that, Cachiquel community, and he settles there in Guatemala. But in order, obviously, to be able to learn to write this language, to put it all together, he has to actually live there and learn it really well, become very fluent in it, so he can write all these things out and put it all together. And so he spends time amongst them, and he starts to learn, you know, some of their practices. He starts to learn some of their dietary habits and those kind of things. And he comes to realize there are things around him that he could do, especially with his background, because he had traveled around so much and had such a variety of jobs growing up that he had a lot of different, you know, little bits of knowledge here and there of a lot of different things. And so he starts to pour some of his other abilities into this community. Amongst those things, he starts this institute called the Robinson Bible Institute, where they build a school, they build a medical clinic, they create a coffee processing plant to be able to create some kind of economy and provide jobs. They have an agricultural supply store. They get a generator to provide electricity to the community. He ends up showing them how to grow different plants, and I think they basically had like beans and rice and some meat, and basically was their diet. So he's teaching them how to grow different vegetables and different things as well, and including creating more topsoil, because they had either carried it away or it had eroded. So the manure and all the other things that you need to create topsoil. He teaches them and shows them how to do that. And so Cameron spends all this time creating all these different kinds of things to be able to build up his community for the whole and the sole purpose, ultimately, of showing people who Jesus is, bringing them a Bible in their language, being able to create this community so that Jesus is available to them. Much more holistic view of missions work. And that was a unique thing for the people at that time. Missionaries didn't look at the holistic view. They just wanted to, do you know Jesus kind of a thing, and that's all they would do. They wouldn't talk about and provide them the other things that we often think about in our mission work as well. And so as Cameron works with these groups, as Townsend spends the time with them, he starts to see other needs around him as well in other communities. There's all sorts of indigenous people, not just in Guatemala and Central America where he spent a lot of time, but all around the world. And so he starts to develop other processes and opportunities for others to kind of follow in his path. And as he does this, and as he builds up these small rural communities, especially in their language department, writing a language, he starts to get a lot of attention from those around him, and even people higher up, especially in Mexico. As he spends time in Central America, he becomes actually really close friends with the president of Mexico. And in fact, the president of Mexico was his best man at his second wedding. And so he's doing all these things, providing all these resources and opportunities for people, all for the purpose of giving them a Bible and being able to show them who Jesus is. And so he starts to, again, form other processes and other pursuits as well. One in particular I think was just fascinating was he created this thing called Camp Wycliffe. And John Wycliffe, and I don't remember when he did it, I wish I would have double-checked, but was the first man to translate the Bible into English. And so he created this camp called Wycliffe Camp, or Camp Wycliffe, where he would have students come in and spend a summer basically learning how to be a missionary that focuses on translating the Bible. And so they would do linguistic studies and some of those kind of language studies and those kind of things. But then they would also spend time learning how to live kind of off the land a little bit. They didn't have the nice air-conditioned camp cabins and the nice dining hall like Camp Lemoyne. It wasn't that type of camping. It was even finding food in the wild and berries and different things like that. And so it was an arduous type of a training, basically. But they spent the summer months preparing for that mission work to go out into different areas to be able to translate the Bible into these different native groups. And so this Camp Wycliffe ultimately became what's called the Summer Institute of Linguistics. And that Summer Institute of Linguistics ultimately flowed into and connected with what became known the Wycliffe Bible Translators. And these two groups, again, are two groups that Cameron Townsend began and developed and created this opportunity for people to be able to be a part of something to me, just beyond the, you know, beyond my mind, because I'm not a language person very much at all. And so to be able to do that, to be able to translate the Bible, to create a language and then translate the Bible into that language, to me is just simply amazing. And so Cameron Townsend begins these two groups, begins developing this community and this foundation for sending people all over the world to begin translating into these different people groups. In fact, during Cameron's lifetime, they created and translated over 100 different New Testaments into different languages. They had 2,500 foreign workers. They were working with 510 languages and spread over 23 countries. This was all during his lifetime. Obviously, since then, the Wycliffe Bible Translators and this Institute of Linguistics continues to do their work. In fact, today, or this week when I looked at their website, they were planning on or hope to have Bible translation work in every single language, which at the time they made this declaration, there were still 2,000 languages that they hadn't really even started the process in. They wanted to have the process started by 2025 in every language in the entire world. And so Cameron Townsend, again, is doing all of these amazing things and stepping out into unique roles. In fact, I guess really quick, there's one more group that he started called the Jungle Aviation and Radio Service, the JARS group, which, again, just grew their base because they're able then to fly into these indigenous places much more easily. Instead of taking weeks or days or weeks to weave through the jungle to get to these groups, they could just fly in there. And one of the ways they kind of built, because obviously with an aviation situation, you need to pay for pilots, you also need to have planes, and that kind of stuff's fairly expensive. One of the ways he actually raised money for this aviation service was he would send letters to different, you know, churches and people in the United States, along with pictures. And the pictures were of him and his wife after they had been in a plane accident, flying a commercial plane. And so they were showing these, I think his wife had something, I think broke her ankle, and he had some cuts and stuff on him, and he was trying to motivate these people to say, we need our own planes because flying commercial is so dangerous. Look at us crashed and we, you know, almost died kind of a thing, I think. So I may try that sometime if I need money for something, I don't know, but we'll see. I don't ever want to be in a plane crash, though, so maybe not. All right, so Cameron, again, Townsend does all of these wonderful things and just grows the process of translating the Bible into different languages so much over his lifetime, from about the 1920s or so when he kind of started out as a Bible salesman until he passed away in 1982. He just spent his life developing these things and creating this structure and this opportunity for people to go and translate it. And I know I struggle a little bit with the idea of well, that's a lot of resources and money and time spent to translate the Bible. But then I have to take a step back, and I think we all need to take a step back, and we need to say, well, we take it for granted, right? There are a number of Bibles under your seats. There are a number of Bibles everywhere in this church. I bet everyone here has a Bible or two or ten at home, right? We just take for granted how accessible the Bible is in English, and not just one translation, but multiple, right? Hundreds of translations of the English Bible, probably different ways that it's looked at, or different people taking it up, and those kind of things. And we have tons of resources and opportunities to be able to access the Bible on our own. And so, if we didn't have that, just imagine. And I know some of us don't spend a lot of time in our Bible, maybe necessarily anyway, but just imagine not having that access to the Bible, to God's Word, to be able to open it up and say, okay, this is what Jesus said in Mark 14, or this is what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, or whatever. You know, having access to it, we just take it so for granted, because you can go to the Dollar Tree, I think, and still get a new King James Bible for a buck, right? Most of us probably got a Bible for free multiple times throughout our life. I think I've got half a dozen free Bibles that I got from here or there or otherwise, and we just take it so for granted. But these people, and it was such an important part, I think, of Cameron's story, though, too, is that once these people got the Bible in their hands, things changed for their community. Things changed inside of them, not because of the Bible, but because of that, you know, connection they had then to Jesus. It changed the way they behaved. It changed the way the community lived, and it just changed the culture in enough ways, even in these rural communities, that, again, the higher-ups took notice. And so over the 70 years or so, that Cameron's ministry, more and more of these indigenous and native languages started to see the New Testament in their own language, giving them that opportunity and that ability to be able to access the Word of God on their own. And personally, I just love several things about Townsend, and that's one of my favorite parts of going through these Heroes of the Faith and the Sermon Series that we're doing, is that we get to look at these individuals and hopefully see aspects of them that we can appreciate. And I obviously am presenting these, so I take, you know, the story and the part that I connect with more and present it to you. But these individuals are doing amazing work for God. And they're not really all that much different than you and I. They grew up in a lot of the same way. They have the same, you know, opportunities and ambitions sometimes. And I guess to me, looking at Cameron Townsend is we can all probably do a certain amount. None of us maybe will, you know, lead an organization or start these programs, or, you know, I don't plan on ever translating the Bible personally into Chakikwelin, whatever that language was. They've already got it, so they're good. But, you know, but we do have an opportunity that if we're willing to be servants of God, to do some amazing things like Cameron Townsend did. And as I was going through Cameron's story, I was reminded of Matthew 25. And so if you've got your Bibles, we're going to read the first part or first section of that. Not the first section. We're going to read a section of Matthew 25 for us to get a picture, I think, of a little bit of what I feel like Cameron Townsend's background was, or his mentality towards what he was doing, especially, again, that holistic view of his work. And this is what Matthew 25, verses 31 through 40 says. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, and then he sits on his glorious throne, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, he says, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me, and I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer. They will say, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.'" And just for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the rest of it. Basically, the rest of that section is kind of the opposite. You know, he praises the sheep. And you guys are going to be my sheep because you're on my right. So lucky you guys this morning. But, you know, he praises the sheep for what they did. And then he, you know, basically condemns the goats. Do you guys feel bad if I point to you? You're going to be all right with that? Okay, good. Then they basically condemns the goats for their inaction, right? The things they don't do. And I think this passage is just so telling in various ways. The first thing that kind of sticks out to me is who he's talking about. Right, who is being taken care of in these verses? And the phrase he uses is "the least of these, my brothers." And I read a few different interpretations of this that I didn't quite understand how they can understand it that way. But basically, for me, "the least of these, my brothers," is basically those that Jesus has talked about in other places in his ministry, of those that are downtrodden. And you can even look at the list that Jesus gives us in Matthew 25 and says, okay, it's the people that are poor, right? Because they don't have water, or they don't have food, or they're imprisoned, or they're naked, or various things going on in their life. And they're basically those that are downtrodden. They're those that are maybe oppressed or put down, or in a social situation where they're outcast, right? And I just think of Jesus' time, children especially would have been in that category. Women would have been in that category in Jesus' time. Widows especially would have been in that category. But even people like lepers, right, that have diseases and are outcasts from society, even people that, again, like Jesus says, those that are in prison, those that have made maybe horrendous choices in their life, are still those that Jesus calls "the least of these, my brothers." And so I started to think about it. You know, in our culture, a lot of those people are kind of in the same boat, right? Children can still be the least of these because of their innocence and the victimization that they face. Maybe even women to a large extent or a certain extent in our culture. Minorities, we could say, for sure, right? Especially we talk about lately with the Black Lives Matter movement, some of those kind of things, the oppression that they still feel, whatever your view and political choice on that is. But I feel like they're still oppressed to a large extent in our culture. And looking at various other groups, even criminals, even those that make terrible choices can be in that group of "these least of these, my brothers." And so Jesus is looking at these groups and these individuals, and he's looking at these two groups of people that he's separating out, and he's saying, okay, what did you do for them? What did you do for those that are poor, that are beaten up, that are outcasts, that are downtrodden? Not only those that are victims of circumstances, maybe children or a leper or someone that's outcast that way, but even those that have made choices, that have no food and no water because of choices they've made, or because of there are criminals because of their decisions. And so looking at this holistic group of these downtrodden, Jesus says, okay, what did you do for them? But also from this passage, I think is so important for us to pull out is this idea of the salvation, the salvific emphasis that Jesus seems to place on it. And what I mean by that is it seems like there's where you're destined to go, basically, in your salvation history is determined by your choices that way, right? But as a Protestant Christian, my immediate mind goes to, you can't base, right, your salvation isn't based upon what you do, right? We say, works isn't how we're saved. We're saved by faith and faith alone, like Paul talks about in Ephesians 2, right? That's the only way we get to be with God. I talk about that, and I think any especially Protestant would say, right? We're only saved by faith alone. That's the only thing that brings us into salvation. And so when Jesus talks about, well, you did this, and so you're a sheep, and you get to go, you're saved that way, but you're a goat, and you did this, or didn't do this, and so you go this way, it sounds like it's a lot work based on what you do, right? Your works, your actions, or your inactions, for that matter. And so finding the balance for that, for me, comes from this idea of what James says in 2:17, James 2:17, and says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And that's really, I think, what Jesus is assuming. He's assuming that as he looks at these people, he's assuming there's that faith. He's assuming there's that relationship. He's assuming that you've made that choice and said, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus, and I love God, and I want to follow what Jesus has me to do. But then he backs that up, and he says, okay, what does that look like? Are we living out such a way that it looks like what I'm talking about here in the separation of the sheep and the goats? Another commentator I read it, wrote it this way. He says, this isn't a moral calculus. I just love this quote. This isn't a moral calculus designed to attract divine attention, but an organic growth of one's allegiance to the ways of the king. And I love it because it sounds fancy, but part of it. But basically what he's saying, this isn't a step-by-step process and a checklist kind of thing to get God's attention, to say, look at me, look what I did. Right? Did you see me help that guy over there? That was awesome. Yep, thank you. Pat on the back, all those things, right? That's not what this is. This is about an organic, a natural production of what we believe in and our allegiance and our love for God. We don't do things. We don't serve God. We don't hand a glass of water to the thirsty. We don't go and visit the sick because we have to, because we want God to look at us with favor. We do it, at least according to, I think, what Jesus is saying, we do it because there's an organic growth that comes out of us as a natural natural desire for us to serve and love those around us. Another way to say it is to say true faith is reflected in our actions towards others. I was flipping through Facebook this week, and I'm going to stop mentioning Facebook in my sermons because I don't spend that much time on it. I'm spending more and more time on TikTok, unfortunately, actually, but I was on Facebook again this week, and I was flipping, scrolling through different things and looking at what people are posting. And it's easy, right, to post things on Facebook, right? I support this candidate. I support this party. We change our temporary thing to, like, the blue, where we're supporting the police and all those kinds of things. And it's easy to do that, right? We can post things on Facebook. It's free. It doesn't cost us anything. It's, we might get some negative feedback saying whatever. But ultimately, it's pretty easy. And as I was flipping through Facebook, and this didn't happen right together, but later on, I got a call, and I answered the phone, and there was a click, and I should have clicked right after I heard the click, but the guy came on, and he said, I'm with the National Police Fund or something like that. Maybe you've gotten a call like that before, but, and so I he said that, and I hung up on him, but I maybe should have listened to more, but 90% sure that was a scam, right? I'm guessing he was trying to, get money from me or get my credit card information or whatever, but then I got to thinking, though, right, on Facebook, I can post something about the police, right? I can say I support the blue and all these things, and I do. I think the police have a very difficult job, and I do, enjoy having safe streets in a lot of ways. So I could put something on Facebook, and I could talk about it, and I could say things about it, but then am I doing all of the things that go along with my support of them, right? Am I donating things to them? Am I giving, you know, if that was a real, you know, not a scam and they're asking for money for a police fund, am I donating to them? Or even further than that, maybe if I just follow the laws of the, you know, of speed laws and, you know, stopping at stop signs and some of these things that, you know, once in a while might, you know, slip out of my mind kind of a thing, right? Am I doing all that I can to support them? Or am I just posting something on Facebook? Am I just, you know, throwing this out? And again, there's so many things that we do that with, that we say we support this and we do this, but we don't take the next step from that, right? Where our money goes is a very telling part of what we believe in, the actions that we put into place. What we're thinking about, what we follow it up with is such a big part of that. And so just thinking about that holistically, when we look at what Jesus says, yeah, I can say that I follow Jesus, that I have a relationship with Jesus, that I love him, right? But am I doing things throughout my week? Am I doing things in the way I talk and interact with people? Am I doing things in a holistic way that reveals that? And I think it's exactly what we see in Cameron Townsend's life. He didn't just see the need for a language, right, and for these people and say, okay, let's get him a language. You know, I'll stay. He could have done that, you know, once he learned the language, he could have gone back to America, sat in a nice, comfortable place and wrote it and sent it down to them. But he stayed with them and he holistically helped them. Because I think, at least in part to what Jesus is saying here, his faith wasn't just about telling them about Jesus. His faith was about providing them holistic life. And to me, that's such an important part of what I desire to do, what I think is so important for us as followers of Jesus. If we really have that faith and that relationship with him, is it followed up by things? More than just posting something on Facebook, more than just wearing a bumper sticker on our car. I don't know if people do bumper stickers anymore or not, but you know, is it more than all of these different kinds of things? Am I stepping out? Is my money going to that place? Am I treating people this way? Am I doing these things? Especially the things that Jesus talks about and how we care for others. Especially the least of these. And again, that's so important for me to hold on to is who are they helping? They aren't helping the people that are taking, you know, that have all they need and all these people that can take care of themselves and do all these things. They are helping the people that are on the bottom level. They are helping the people that not only circumstantially have fallen into rough times, right? You think of victims, right? A child, a woman, a widow. They didn't choose to be in that situation. But Jesus includes the people that did choose to be in that position, the people that decided they were going to spend all of their money on something they didn't need at all, and then they need money for rent, right? And they come and they ask for help, or they need help in various ways. And so we're okay with one group sometimes, but it's a little harder when we know that person made terrible choices. And so finding the balance in all of those things as a follower of Jesus, what am I doing to be able to serve all of them? And another step beyond that, and I know I'm pushing pretty hard here, I get that this morning, but a step beyond that is maybe it's not just about waiting for people to come and ask me for help, right? It doesn't say, Jesus didn't say you did a good job by going and visiting the people that asked you to come visit you, right? He says you just went and visited the sick. You went and visited them in prison, right? They did that on their own. They took a little of initiative, right? I hear all the time, well, if somebody comes and asks me, I'll help them out. That's, you know, I'll do this or that or other things. But maybe we should be a little more proactive and seeing a need and asking if we can do something or going and just taking care of something on our own. And so just looking at, again, a holistic view of how can we serve people, and it all comes down to ultimately showing who Jesus is and the love and the faithfulness that we have for him. And not because we're saved because we did all these things, but because it comes from our natural relationship with Jesus and should be something that we naturally almost want to do. And if I sound like I'm passionate about this, because I am. Wow. Because that is so important to me. I think it is so important for us to have that holistic view. In fact, if you want to buy me lunch today, I will tell you all of my ideas for the needs I see in this community. Actually, I wouldn't even do it. I'd do it for free. You don't need to buy me lunch even. Maybe a cookie. Right? That's really, I think, what Townsend did. He just looked at his community and he said, okay, I see a need here. Right? I see there as a holistic view, well, there's a need for food. There's a need for you know, maybe an economy kind of thing, a business or something to come in or some way for people to produce. And even it can be, I was thinking, you know, I've got a lot of yard work stuff. I've got a lot of kids that can kind of take care of some of that too. But, you know, if someone came to me and they needed some money, I, you know, do this in the yard for me and I'll give you some money, right? $50 or something like that. It's not necessarily just about a handout. It's sometimes about creating an opportunity for people as well. And so in looking at, again, Jesus' words here in Matthew 25, I think, again, God didn't necessarily call us to lead an organization like Cameron Townsend, right? He doesn't say we need to go start this organization and do all these, you know, huge things. He's just talking about one person that's naked, one person that needs a drink, one person that's in prison that we can take care of, that we can do something for. Not because we have to, not because we want divine attention, because we want God to look at us or other people to look at us, but because we have a love for God, and we follow that up with God's work through us. And so I hope I pushed a little bit this morning. That was kind of my goal, I don't know. But looking at Townsend's life just pushed me and reminded me of more of things that I can do, that I think we can do. And again, you'll hear more about these. I have ideas for us in the near future, hopefully. But we'll see. But how we can work, not just individually and one-to-one, but how we can work together to do those things as well. So that's my prayer for us. That's my hope for us. Again, it first starts with that relationship with Jesus, and if we feel like there's not a natural flow to doing these things, maybe we need to go back to that. Where is my relationship with God? Where is my connection with Him? And why maybe don't I feel this desire to go out and do those things? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are so thankful and so blessed to be in a country, in a nation that these things that you ask us to do, we can do pretty easily. We can go and we can visit the poor. We can go and visit the sick. We can go visit the people in prison. We can give people a handout so easily. And we can also give them a Bible. We can also give them your word. We can also tell them about you, Lord. And I just pray that we do those things, and we desire to help and we desire to serve, but that we take it even a step farther than that too, or a step further than that too, that we do it in your name. That we do it in such a way that your name is proclaimed and that you are taught in this community and in this world. And we pray, Lord, again, that organic growth comes through a natural connection with you, and that Holy Spirit leads and guides and directs us to those opportunities. And I just want to pray this all in your Son, Jesus' holy name. Amen. Worship team.